Good morning, y'all. Tremble at his word. Tell me, does it move you? Do you desire it more than your necessary food? Is it more precious than the finest gold and silver? Words of truth to live by from the mind of God. All his words are true, and all his ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you? As a man does think, so is he, you see. Who is it that you want to be? Who is it? Tell me, who is it you seek to be a living epistle, a letter read by all, manifesting Christ, the way, the truth, and life. All his words are true, and all his ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you? Do you tremble at his word? Tell me, does it move you? Do you desire it more than your necessary food?
Examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Unless you find that perhaps there's something missing, like the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You say, I'm so weak. Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Make the joy of the Lord your strength. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the full armor from God. Thank you, Vicki. Wonderful opening song that calls us to account before the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. So we had our first increment of the lady study, the spirit-filled woman, part one. Next is spirit-filled woman, part two, and you don't want to miss it. Wonderful message. How many were there? Just about every lady. Cool. And the rest of you, why not? I'm kidding. There's reasons people can't go to things. They have different conflicts in their schedule, etc. But what I've always done over the years, when I determine before the Lord that I'm going to do something, I just make one decision instead of each time, deciding each time. Dan taught me this. He said, you say, I'm going to go to church. Oh, you are? Yeah, not this week. I'm going to go every time. That's the decision he made. I'm going every time. Okay, good. You mean even when there's something else that conflicts? No, because I'm not going to let anything else conflict. If it's between church and scheduling something else, I'd say, I have to go to church that night. I'll schedule it some other time. It's only twice a week. Come on now. Some people say, well, I'm going to study the Word of God each morning. And then, that's the first thing they do, even before their necessary food, or the room that they sleep in, the bed that they sleep in. They make sure that the Word of God is first and foremost, and then other people never do that and wonder why they're earthly minded and why nothing that they do satisfies them, that they're always on a frantic search for satisfaction or happiness, which they cannot find. Well, Judy's going to teach how to do that in the Spirit-filled woman for you ladies, so that the Lord can be your husband, your everything, the one that you completely depend upon, because you can't depend upon anyone except Him. He's utterly reliable, utterly dependable, utterly faithful and true. Indeed, He is. So, and for men too, it's the same thing for all of us. There is no male or female distinction in Christ, in Galatians 3:28. So there, let's go to the Lord in prayer and get started this morning. Got that? It's Thursday night at 7:30, the 10th of September. This year, it's the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, and the 24th. It's 7:30 p.m. When your husbands bring you, they get free pizza. So men, encourage your wives to come because you like pizza. That's our reward is pizza. And so we had a wonderful time on Thursday night. And the ladies loved the message, and so did I, when I listened to it that evening before I went to bed. Wonderful message from the Word of God. And cut. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that came out this morning who love your word because it moves them. Does it move you? Does it melt you? Does it make you really happy and sad? Grateful, thankful? Does it give you purpose, meaning, definition in your life? Well, if you give it half a chance, it will. That's what the Lord does. That's how He operates. And He's no respecter of persons. He does not prefer one over another. He is not a male chauvinist or a women's libber. None of those things. He says, you're all people. You need each other. The first woman came from a man, but thereafter every man came from a woman. So that's the great equalizer. And we need one another. And in the body of Christ, the portion that each one has in the full manifestation of the person, the glorious person, the perfect person, the person who's altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we exalt today. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Today the subject is All Israel Shall Be Saved, Part 1. This has about three or four parts. Turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 6. You'll say, where did you get this? Well, listen carefully. You'll see where I got it. It's in there. Just like Prego. It's in there. Wasn't that the saying for slogan for the spaghetti sauce? This is way better than spaghetti sauce. This is lasagna. It's got layers. Like lasagna, see? That's why I said lasagna. Layers. Layer after layer after layer. It's deep. So deep. And rich. And full of cheese. What's cheese? Cheese is milk that's churned and made into cheese and added to. And then it turns into this wonderful, beautiful, tasty, delectable food substance called cheese in your soul. Cheese in your soul. So here we go. Romans 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. What he's talking about here is because Israel did not believe the word of God regarding the person of Christ, prophesied from long ago, and the gospel proclaimed from the Garden of Eden in the Protoevangelium, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, one born without a human father, would bruise the head or crush the head of the serpent, who is the devil, who was slithering through the garden, attempting to get to the man. How? Through the woman. Does he do that today? You betcha. Women have great power, don't they, Judy? In what regard? In submission. Their power is in submission. It's not unlike everything else in the Word of God. It's ironic. It's couched what if something's the opposite of what it should be? Never mind. I'll think of the word in a minute. So, oxymoronic, that's what it is. It's an oxymoron. How can you roll through submission? Well, because your submission is to Christ, and he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the one who rules in the affairs of people. Rules in the affairs of human history, as we'll see this morning, and in every other way. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe, seated upon the throne of the universe, and the head of all things where the church is concerned. We are his body. The church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. And Christ is the head of the body. But, he says in verse 6, Romans 9:6, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter if you have pure Israeli blood, if you're a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, or anyone else, or Moses, for that matter. It doesn't matter. You're only an Israelite if you believe in Israel, he who prevails with God, which is the name of Jesus Christ. Only if you bear his name are you an Israelite. Indeed, it's true. He says they're not all children because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac. Who's Isaac? Isaac represents Christ, the one who was supernaturally born and given. Although not in the ultimate sense, as Christ was, but prefigured the person of Christ. Through Isaac, the promised seed. And we're going to see how the Bible uses what's called a double entendre. Very important. And how precise the Holy Spirit is in communicating his word, so that we understand what is meant in two ways. That is, through two interpretations of the same phrases and words. Very important. So he says, through Isaac your descendants will be named. Named. Those who bear the name. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wrongdoing. 2 Timothy 2:19. Then it says in verse 8, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. No one is saved by race. Everyone who is saved by grace and through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in case you think that being Jewish gives you some advantage, it does not, unless you believe in Christ, unless you use the Jewish heritage of faith to believe in Christ like Abraham did. So then it says next, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise. are regarded as descendants, children of the promise. This time next year, he said to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah will have a child. She laughed in her tent. She thought it was a wonderful prospect, and quite funny, actually, and it is, that a 90-year-old woman would have a baby, a bouncing baby boy. You're not going to see that ever again. I think like the oldest one was like 60 that on record, but certainly not 90. And from a husband who was impotent, I don't think that's going to happen either. You know how those things work, don't you? I hope so. By now, you should know. And maybe it's too late for you. Who knows? So he says at this time, he says, the promise, people, the children of the promise are regarded as descendants, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also. That was Isaac's wife, Rebecca. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. See, this makes the case even stronger. What's he saying here? I'll show you in a second. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls things that be not as though they were, as we're told in Romans chapter 4 regarding Abraham and the birth of Isaac, but of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. This is the story of human history, by the way, right in that phrase. The older will serve the younger. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Always. Just as it is written, not ascendancy by birth order. Firstborn. Firstborn is one born of God, not born of the flesh. The older will serve the younger, just as it is written in Malachi. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So what shall we say then to these things? There's no injustice with God, is there? Oh, meganoito, may it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, with no regard to their sins or transgressions. And I will have compassion, love and expressions of goodness to those who don't deserve them. That's grace. I will have grace and compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs. Run, Forrest, run! But on God who has mercy. That's where it belongs. He says, for he saved us, not by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy. The washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So then it doesn't depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Thank God that's true for me and you. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, to you and through you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So too his sowing of the seed into humanity and the creation of many descendants of Abraham, like the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens, innumerable. The dispersion of Israel into and throughout the world is a most mysterious and wonderful tale, one of remarkable wisdom and power, far beyond anything of human occurrence or coincidence. Nobody decided, well, we're going to go start a new nation over here or a new nation over there. It's not to him who wills or runs, but to God who shows mercy. The story begins, of course, in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And I don't know if you know this or not, and I know that the protesters that are out there this morning walking around and planning evil or peaceful protest, just blocking roads and people's neighborhoods, I know they don't understand this. I know it. There's only one race, the human race. That's it. No other race. There's only one race, the human race. So I hope that's a revelation to anyone who needs to hear that, needs a new perspective. There's only one race, the human race. All created by one God, all in the likeness of the one who is the archetypal man. Yahweh, his name is. The Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. That member of the Godhead who is most highly exalted. The one who is the source of life and all that is born and living. According to John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the one who has all authority and rule over mankind. The only one who has appearance, that is face and form. The only one that can be seen, felt, known, that can speak, is relational with those that he created. The only one that relates and rules over the affairs of all men from the beginning of time to the end of time. Whether you like it or not, whether you're black or white, whether you're Asian or Caucasian, you Bangi, Swahili, Persian, Pakistani, British, Bohemian, or Bostonian, you that's a Scottism, isn't it? You came from the same ancestors. Sorry, I hate to tell you. And your ethnic pride stinks. Somewhere, somehow, you're related to someone from every race. And that occurred long after Adam and Eve were dead and buried. You're related to someone of every race. See how it works? It's the great equalizer. Nobody's any different than anybody else. Is there injustice in the world? Certainly. But are you going to magnify that, or are you going to magnify the righteousness and justice of God? He can change everything in your life in a moment. He might even give you a job so that you can go to work. My question is this. Of all the protesters that protest day and night for the last 3 months, do any of them work? I just want to know. Does it seem like it? Maybe they don't. And maybe they're living off the system that they're protesting against. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. Yesterday they were at the Kentucky Derby. Protesting outside. the Derby went on. Did you win any money on the Derby, anybody? I hope you didn't even bet on it. Anyway, so. If you could trace your ancestry, you would know that you are nobody special. You're related to everyone, somehow or another, all the way back to Jesus Christ, the Creator. Made in the image and likeness of God. He's the archetypal man. Every man looks like Jesus Christ did. Has a nose with two holes in it, two eyes, two ears, two hands, two arms, perfect symmetry. and funny looking, you don't want to look in a mirror too long. You get weirded out. We are strange creatures. Have you come to that conclusion? Even the most beautiful of us, we're strange looking creatures. We got nothing on those representations of Martians. We look the same as they do. The way that they depict them, strange creatures from a strange land, that's us. Like Jesus Christ, he made us in his image to look like he did, look like the way he appeared, although he was only deity, was not humanity until the incarnation. But he's the one that is magnified in all of it. So, when will the world learn that there's no difference? As long as we insist there are differences, then indeed there will be. That is, differences rather than differences being celebrated or at least disregarded. There's no special accord or esteem to being of one race over another. You know why we're called Caucasians? Do you know why? Because we dwelt in Europe, but we came from the 10 northern tribes of Israel into the Assyrian kingdom when they were all removed and exiled, never to return to the land again, and then others were sent into Israel to replace them. And then when the power of the Assyrian Empire began to wane, diminish, they left Assyria and crossed the Caucasus Mountains and were called Caucasians and mingled and intermingled with the people of Europe, and became the seedbed and genetic pool of Europeans, Jewish, of Jewish origin, of the 10 lost tribes from the north. All of them were deported, all of them, never to return to the land. How about that? I'll show you from the scriptures. And then the people that were placed there were evangelized by God. Lions were eating them. So what the king of Assyria did was he sent in a priest who could teach them the ways of Yahweh so that that would stop. And indeed it did. And they believed. Many of them believed in Yahweh. All of them believed in Yahweh. But some of them still practiced idolatry. And do to this day. Those are the Samaritans. People said they were half-breeds. They were not. They were originally from different Assyrian conquests of other nations outside of Israel who were placed there or who replaced the children of Israel from the 10 northern tribes. So, they were Assyrians by all rights. So, here we go. The Bible declares the ultimate truth, and that is this. See, the Bible solve all your problems. Answer all your questions, solve all your problems. Here is the ultimate truth that the Bible declares. There is no difference. Nothing to distinguish one from another. You know what that verse is, don't you? Romans 3:23. For there is no difference. For all sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are justified freely by his grace through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23 and 24. Surely God does not consider the color of skin and prefer one color over another. Think so? I don't think so. What God would do to accentuate this truth is to create a line of people no different from any other, except they would be individually descendants from a heritage of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference, the only one. And then he would give them a badge or a sign called circumcision. That's the only way you could tell that they were different. Because most males didn't have it, but the Jewish males did. And that's how you could tell. No other way. Not by the way they looked. Not by the way they acted. Not by the color of their skin. Not by the way that they smelled. When they ate Jewish food. Have you ever eaten Jewish food? Huh? Matzah? And all the other things that they eat at the holidays? Lamb? Lots of onions, lots of garlic, lots of ripe red tomatoes. Terrible food. Anyway, it's just my opinion. You know me, I like hamburgers and french fries. So anyway, Adam, Eve, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Abraham. Were there others? Sure. These God would use to bring about a redemptive revolution on earth throughout human history, proving that God is love and without partiality. So God chose one man. He was an idol worshiper based upon the promise given to the son of Noah after the flood, his son Shem, the Semitic peoples who migrated north into the regions of Babylon, Persia, and those Middle Eastern countries and Central Mediterranean countries. And that's where he came from, an idol worshiper from the land better known as Assyria, Babylon, or Persia. They were all called the same thing. When it talks about Babylon and Assyria and Persia, it contemplates the same area of the Middle East. And he called him out. God called him out, and without any coercion, revealed to his willing heart the truth of eternal salvation written in the stars. When confronted with this, Abraham would simply concur, affirm, or agree in Genesis 15:6. What did he do? He said, "Amen." That means I agree. So be it. With the offer of eternal salvation along with the perpetuation of blessing to every nation throughout human history. Therefore, God, who is not limited in power or providence, would use one person to bless the rest by making the rest spiritual relatives of Abraham. And if that were not enough, also physical descendants of Abraham, even as he was so bold to have promised him. Before we go any further, let's discuss a figure of speech, a literary device known as double entendre. Webster's dictionary says, ambiguity of meaning arising from language that lends itself to more than one interpretation. Where these things are concerned, God called Abram, before he was Abraham, to gaze into the night sky and taught him by the story found in 12 constellations, each one containing 4 different images or 48 stellar frescoes in the night sky, found in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth, the firmament, the work of his hands. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night. They proclaim God's wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the story of the sun going from one end of the heavens to the next, to the other. The story of the Son, Jesus Christ. The story of one, the one God promised from Eden, who he called the seed of the woman, who he would bring into the world without a man, without the fallen nature, and both the original and extra crispy sins. It's a joke, I'm going to wear it out, huh? Without the original sin of the first man, Adam. The same one he would bring through Abram, now to be known as the seed of Abraham, born from his physical line, starting with the miraculous birth of Abraham's son, the promised son, not the one that he thought he could create himself with Hagar, the slave woman, but his firstborn, that is God's firstborn, and the one who would inherit the great heritage of salvation from him through a line of believing descendants down to the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. The blessedness of one would overflow to many. Genesis 15:3 says, "And Abram said, since you have given no offspring," God promised him he would have children. He didn't have any yet. And he was getting old. He was 75. On his way to 100 before he would have him. "Since you have given no offspring to me, then one born in my house is my heir. Then behold," that is one of his slaves, Eliezer of Damascus. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count." This is on a starry night, starry, starry night. The word is Safar, S-A-P-H-A-R. It means, doesn't mean count, it means account. Tell the story. That's what it means. "Now look toward the heavens and account. Tell the story of the stars, if you're able to account them." That's what he says. Safar, the same word. "And he said to him, so shall your Zera," Z-E-R-A, translated in the New American Standard, descendants, plural, but literally, Zera, your seed, singular. But it means both. It means descendants, and it means one singular seed. "So shall your Zera, descendants, be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord. It says he said amen. And God reckoned righteousness to his faith. What did he do? Nothing. Who was he? Anyone special? Nobody special. Just a regular guy like you and I. So whose story was in the stars? His story. Christ's story. Christ the head and the church, which is his body, was hidden there for ages and generations. All came from one. All came from him. Christ the creator and archetypal man. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you and I are complete in him. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Then also all who believe constitute a brand new creation or race. Those who believe constitute a brand new creation, a brand new race. Trichotomous humanity, body, soul, and spirit, three dimensions of life. Those possessing a human spirit or a spiritual faculty versus those having only a dichotomous constitution, only body and soul, natural men. Versus those born of the Spirit. You have to be born twice. Born of the Spirit. John 3, 5, 6, and 8. Furthermore, having the breath of God, as it were, added to your name, like Abram became Abraham. Dan became Dana. Judy became Judiah. When we were born again, Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. The breath of God added to their name. Genesis 17:5 and 17:15. "Moreover, having the name of Christ himself bestowed to you," like Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, with the Lord himself at Peniel, who was renamed Israel. That's his name, Israel. Israel means Elohim prevails. Israel, God prevails. The second name for Jacob given to him by God after his wrestling with the angel at Peniel, the name of the descendants of the nation of the descendants of Jacob, the name of the nation until the death of Solomon, and the split. The name used and given to the northern kingdom consisting of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. The northern kingdom known as Israel. The name of the nation, once again, after the return from exile, of the Babylonian exile, in 586 BC. The Assyrian exile and banishment occurred in 726 BC, which was 100-some years from the second. Exodus 4:22 says this: Moses is instructed as to what he should say to Pharaoh when he would visit Egypt as the deliverer of God's people. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Psalm 89:27 says, also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Christ. Firstborn meaning most blessed and the dearest to him. The one blessed that opens the womb, as it were. In Galatians 3:16, listen to what it says. Remember, this is double entendre. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Sperma in the Greek, zera in the Hebrew. And he does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, singular, that is Christ. Here and hereafter, the descendants of Abraham have a spiritual birth, a spiritual nature, and are in line, or from the line, of Jesus Christ himself. How about that? Who had no natural children, but has lots of spiritual ones. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. Matthew 1, turn there. I got to show you this. It's too wonderful. We have to read it. Because you never read this passage, you just skip right over it. If you're anything like me, you do. And we're all cut from the same cloth. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to take this really slow. We probably won't go past this at all. And then we'll take it up on Tuesday. Because people tell me all the time, it's too much there. It's too much to listen to. Too much to hear. Too much to remember. Too much, too much. Too much, too much, too much. Too much. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, according to the flesh, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. We just talked about that. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah. That's the line and tribe from which Jesus Christ would come. And his brothers. All of his brothers. The father of Judah and all of his brothers. 12 of them altogether. Judah was the father of Perez. And Zerah by Tamar. You know the story of Tamar? It's a tawdry story. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Remember her? Boaz was the father of Obed, by Ruth, a Moabitess. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. It's thrilling, isn't it? To see how this was all brought down to us. Your name's going to be at the end of this, see? How wonderful. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. In terrible sexual sin, maybe even rape, who had been the wife of Uriah, who David had murdered. Wow, what a story. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. He took Solomon's place after he died and was evil, and like we talked about before the service, and was unwilling to treat the people with respect and kindness, so they all seceded from the Union to the 10 northern tribes, which were given, it was predicted to happen, given to by Ahijah, given to Jeroboam, the Ephraimite, who was going to be the first king of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. But we get ahead of ourselves. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jumping Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. Joram the father of Uzziah. Remember we did all the kings? That was tedious. It was a good study, though. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. We know about Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, he was the most evil of all the kings, but he turned around at the end. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Not Joseph, but by Mary, the seed of the woman, is born. That Jesus was born, who is called HaMashiach, the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is your lineage. From Abraham to Christ. And you are related to Christ. And you must be in order to be of Israel. Christ has no human father, only God, the Father. Therefore, he is the Son of God. And you are also in him, by him, and only because of him. A son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized, identified, fully identified, immersed into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. When God sees you, he sees Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No difference at all. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. What this isn't saying is that only those who have a spiritual relationship to Abraham are his heirs, as we'll see. But probably not until the next time. And where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are concerned, and the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons, and the 12 tribes, and the nation of Israel is concerned, that's the rest of the story. So study these things and get ready for Tuesday night, because we're going to close here before we get to the good part, which is 11:26 of Romans, which says, just to tantalize you, and thus, all those of Israel will be saved, just as it is perfectly and permanently written, as absolute truth in the Scriptures. Grapti, just like tetelestai, the perfect dramatic perfect tense of grapho. It has been permanently, perfectly inscribed. He will arrive. That's what it says. It doesn't say the deliverer. It says he will arrive. From Zion, the one rescuing turning back on godliness from Jacob. There are two parts, two acts to the story. History, how and when God did it, and the mystery, why God did it. And we'll see, we'll look at that beginning next time. I said this has four parts, so it behoove you to, and help you, to go over these things and get it in your soul so that you have some real spiritual understanding and intelligence when it comes to these things so that you can actually understand them and have solidified this wonderful personal sense of destiny and identity. Identity and destiny in Christ, which God really wants us to have in these, the confusing times of the last days, where the love of many grows cold. We want to get hot. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot, not cold. I would that you were cold. If you're cold, I'll make you hot. Or hot, and you don't have to have anything more than what you have already that keeps you hot, keeps you burning brightly. But don't be lukewarm, because you get spit, or vomited out of his mouth. Severe rebuke to those who would do such a thing in such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful things that you've given and told us. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear and understand wondrous things out of your word in the upcoming sessions. And also bless the ladies' seminar with Judy, so that the ladies would have just a real fresh perspective on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that they might be have true fulfillment, being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled to all fullness with Christ, their right man, no matter who they married, even if it was Nabal the churl. They would be happy no matter what, because it doesn't take a man or a woman to fulfill us. It takes the Lord to fulfill us, whether we're a man or a woman. Without him, there's no reason to live, and no real happiness, no peace, no love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, or self-control. No reason for any of those things. And against such things there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. We thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. Use it for your purpose to bless many, as the word of God goes out around the world and in other practical ways, in Jesus' name, his holy name, we pray. Amen.
If we could all stand.